So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rachel. Good afternoon, everyone. Nice to see you. Most of you know I've been on sabbatical for a few weeks, so I'm very sorry I'm back. Thank you very much for that time, and if you want to know more about it, please do catch up with me afterwards. It took me a little bit of time to remember how to write a sermon, so bear with me, but let me pray as we begin looking at this new series. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As you think about this book in particular, which highlights the value and the significance of your word in the Bible, we pray that you'd speak to us, challenge us, show us your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've started from today having two different sermon series, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. So this morning we started in Daniel. It's not too late. You can catch up online. And if you want to come twice a week, you'd be very welcome. And this afternoon we are starting a series in 2 Timothy. Now, people often ask me, what is my favorite book of the Bible or my favorite Bible verse? But I always say, well, it's not right to have favorites. I have favorite children, I have favorite holidays, but I don't have favorite Bible verses because it's all important. But if you were to ask me, what book would I encourage a Christian to study and to take to heart and apply to their lives well? Well, one near the top of my list would be 2 Timothy. And that's because this book of the Bible bigs up the rest of the Bible. It will remind us how absolutely central and essential the whole Bible is to our lives, to our faith in Jesus, or to finding faith in Jesus if we don't yet have it. And if there's one sentence within 2 Timothy that would be invaluable for all of us to learn and to study and to consider, it would be this. Flick forward a couple of chapters, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this: All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God speaks to us, his people, those of us sat here today who believe in the Lord Jesus, through his word, the Bible. Everything you need to know for salvation, for godly living, for righteousness, every good work, it's all here in the Bible. And if we get that verse right, well, we won't go far wrong in faith and life, will we? Because we'll be drawn back to God speaking to us through his word as we open and read and listen to the Bible in any and every situation. And as a church, we'll of course get lots of things wrong. Not everyone will be happy with everything. But one of the things that the elders here at Grace Church are absolutely committed to is, without question, living under the authority of God's word, in obedience to God's word. We might discuss and debate different understandings of it sometimes, but we will not budge on saying the word of God contains everything that we need for godly living and every good work. This is the issue that will make or break a church. And so we must never take it lightly, is whether the Bible has its full authority over us or not. Some of you here will be from all sorts of different church backgrounds, different amounts of flag waving or robes or liturgies or congregational participation or socials or hands in the air or in your pockets and so forth. Those are all normally secondary things. But what is essential for a healthy church is that we unite in the gospel of the Lord Jesus because we take the word of God seriously. So this book is not any more important or any better than any other book in the Bible, but it does give us a basis for our use and our trust in the rest of the Bible, all of Scripture. And that's why it's so significant to us today. And as such, we're going to learn all sorts of things as we go through this book. It will prepare us so we know how to choose good churches in the future, whether we're going off to university, whether we're moving. It will help prepare us if some of us are considering going into full-time ministry in the future. It will help prepare us if we're considering being elders in a church in the future or teachers in Sunday school. It will help all of us to know how to pray for our elders and our staff and our missionaries in our church and across the world. And I hope it will renew a great love and appreciation for the Word of God, for the Bible. God's revelation of himself through his Spirit, his gift to us so we can know who he is and be in relationship with him. So let us begin with these few short opening verses. They unpack a few themes that we're going to look at over the coming weeks as we go through the rest of the book. So there's not sort of one central lesson today, but we've got a few points. And the first one is this: give thanks for the apostles. So have a look at verse 1, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Our author here of this letter is Paul. And straight off the bat, he tells us he's an apostle. Now, an apostle is someone who is chosen by God or set aside by God to teach the truth about God's resurrection. And as such, they had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus himself. Not literally, no one saw Jesus rise literally from the dead in the tomb. He was alone. But many people saw him alive, walking around and speaking to people after he rose from the dead. At that time, the 11 apostles, that's 12 minus Judas, who betrayed Jesus, the other 11 all became apostles. And in Acts 1, you can read about it later, 21 and 23, they appoint a replacement for Judas. Someone who had walked and talked with Jesus, that was the requirement. Someone who had met him. And then someone who had been witness to his resurrection, seen Jesus alive after he'd been murdered on a cross. And now there were hundreds of people with the 11 at that time, presumably many of them qualified in the sense of having witnessed Jesus' resurrection, but it's shortlisted down to two, Joseph and Matthias, and after prayer and casting lots, Matthias was chosen. Now Paul, at this point, is nowhere on the scene. And if he was on the scene, he had already begun his campaign against Christians. He was a Jewish leader and he campaigned for Christian persecution. He hated them because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised Savior to come to rescue the Jewish people. But later in Acts chapter 9, you can read about this tonight at home. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is met by the risen Lord Jesus. In person. Jesus rebukes him, understandably, for persecuting his own followers. And he temporarily blinds Paul as a reminder that he's met him until he receives the Holy Spirit and is commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles. That just means people who weren't Jews. Paul is not just some guy who pops up with a letter and writes it down and we have it in our Bibles. No, he is an apostle. He has a special role for a special time, never to be repeated in history. He's met the risen Lord Jesus. He's an eyewitness to that. And he witnesses under the very authority of God. And he's given the specific task by God, the Holy Spirit, to spread the good news of Jesus and his salvation to all nations, to the Gentiles. In fact, you and I sat here today, if we believe in Jesus, it's because of the work God did through the Apostle Paul. So when he writes a letter, it doesn't just come with the same kind of authority as a tweet from our favorite pastor. It comes with the authority of God. God-breathed, God-inspired words that cannot be ignored. And that's an important principle to remember. Generally, as we read our Bibles, these are not man-inspired words that might offer a little help or a little bit of advice here on earth. These are God-inspired commands and instructions that are the only way to salvation, to know God, to be forgiven of our sins, and the only way to live a good life. Now, liberal Christians will tell you that the Bible is helpful but not essential. Paul would disagree. Some charismatic teaching would tell you that the Bible is essential but you need a little bit more. Paul would disagree. 2 Timothy is clear. This letter is written by an apostle and it has everything we need, the whole Bible, for salvation and every good work. Paul met and was commissioned by the Lord Jesus to teach with God's authority. And so we're to listen as we read this book and every other in the Bible. So don't worry when you go off to university. Some of you are going in the next few weeks. And some people tell you that you've got to speak in tongues if you want to be a real Christian. Or others seem to have extraordinary revelations about the future or your life. You're not lacking anything, says Paul. Scripture has everything you need for righteousness and every good work. Don't be persuaded by those who tell you that the Bible is not that authoritative. It's just sort of useful moral teachings. Don't be persuaded that the Bible is out of date or that other religions can lead to God as well. You have the apostles' words here, the eyewitness commissioned accounts to teach you all you need to know about Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit revealing who God is in his word. And it has everything you need. So when you look for a church, look for one that believes the Bible as their highest authority. So first point, we thank God for the apostles. We're going to unpack that more in the coming weeks, but let's move on. Number two, joy in the promise of life. You see, notice that Paul is not just doing his duty. He's not just met Jesus, been terrified, blinded, understandable, and then doing it out of fear. He is acting as an apostle, end of word, verse 1, according to God's will and in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. It would be right simply to obey God because of who he is. He is creator. He is judge. He is owner of all. You don't want to get on the wrong side of him. But Paul doesn't just obey Jesus because he's told to. He does it because he's in relationship with him. He trusts it's God's will for him to do this. And he is certain of all that is promised in Jesus to those who have faith in him. Jesus promises life. And that gives Paul joy to act out his life in keeping with Jesus' commands. Now, a promise is something that is not yet received. I promise to do the washing up if you cook. It's a future thing. You can get out of it. But God's promises are sure. And that is why Paul acts as he does. Paul's hope and his joy and his service in Jesus are based on the sure promises of life from God himself. He does it joyfully, because he knows he's not just obeying an almighty judge who is terrifying in power. He is doing it with the promise of eternal reward, life, joy, peace with Jesus eternally. Muslims obey their false god because they're fearful that they might not get into heaven if they get things wrong. Atheists have no hope other than this life, so you might as well get on and enjoy it as best you can. Some people who call themselves Christians think that they can be saved if they do enough good works. If I'm good enough for God, He'll surely let me into heaven. But true believers, what a joy we have. We obey and follow, not in terrified fear or in vain hope. We live knowing that Jesus forgives us for our sin against God, and life is yet to come is a sure promise. We'll see Paul suffering in this letter. He writes in verse 12 in the same chapter, just a bit further down, "That is why I'm suffering as I am," because he's sharing and teaching the gospel, the truth of the word. "Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." He keeps going in joy because he trusts the promise of life that is to come. The promise Paul holds on to is not based on his performance. His performance is based on the promise. Here it is. He's received it all from Jesus, and he goes out and serves him. The promise is a free gift. And so back to our passage, verse 2. He writes to Timothy, "My dear son," and this is what he prays, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus, our Lord." You see, he knows it's a gift. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. We receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation, a relationship with the Almighty. He reminds Timothy of mercy. Mercy is the opposite. It's not receiving what you do deserve. In other words, he's spared of judgment and hell. Peace. Peace now and forevermore. For we know and are known by the love of God. We are beneficiaries of his grace and mercy. Hold on to this, says Paul, in your life. Meditate on the promises of Christ, on his grace, his mercy, and his peace. Pray for assurance so that you may have joy in his promised life to come. Come in humble, daily repentance before God, and rejoice in the promise you receive through Christ. Number 3, give thanks for one another's faith. The next thing Paul does is give thanks to God, not just for the promise of life that he enjoys and that motivates his lifestyle and work, but he also now gives thanks for the faith of Timothy, who he's writing to. We'll explore who Timothy is in future weeks, but just follow me down to verse 2 now. "To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Now, I'm sure Paul, as he did it, as he prayed in the morning and he prayed in the evening, made many requests to the Lord for Timothy, for himself. But how unlike are we compared to Paul? Because he is predominantly interested in giving thanks. Now, I have a hard job sometimes praising God and giving thanks in prayer when I pray. I don't know about you. The easiest times to pray are when times are tough, aren't they? When we're worried, or when we're fearful, or when we're feeling cheated, or we don't have control over something. That's when we pray. But Paul gives thanks night and day in his prayers, and he's not even giving thanks for himself. He's giving thanks for the faith in Timothy. That's what true Christian love looks like towards one another, isn't it? To be thanking God for one another's faith. To be joyful and thankful to God without tiring, constantly to him. Because God has given faith to those in our church, to our family, to our relatives, to our friends. You see, faith is the greatest miracle known to mankind. And so we can be daily amazed at God's grace and mercy to one another. It should not tire us to consider how awesome God is to have given faith to our friends, to our children, to our parents, to those in our church. For they have received the miracle of true life. They have received the promises that are to come. When they were dead in their sin, Christ has raised them to new life. And he's not even just thankful, it seems, for Timothy's faith, but for Timothy's mother and his grandmother and their faith. Praise God for these amazing women is the implication here, who were clearly faithful in prayer and Bible teaching down through the generations to the point where Timothy, the grandson, the son, has faith himself. What an example they are to us. There's nothing more important than faith, Paul starts his letter with. Nothing more important than knowing grace, mercy, and peace. And so he gives thanks for the faith of Timothy and his mother and grandmother. The next point then follows nicely onto that. We are to pray for and teach the Bible to our children. We're to pray for and teach the Bible to our children and our nieces and our nephews and the children in our church. See, Paul's interest is faith. Don't get distracted by careers and comfort and money and worries of life. Prioritize the children's faith. When they're young, read the Bible with them. Explain why we have faith. Explain why we think and act in line with God's word rather than in line with the world's. Pray constantly for them, as Paul says. Read a children's Bible to them. As they grow, start to encourage them to do their own daily quiet times in the Bible, reading and praying. As they get older, insist they continue in their own reading of God's word. Make church non-negotiable for the whole family. Speak positively of the value of gathering together and sitting under the word of God as a family. That's surely what Timothy's mother and grandmother did. There's plenty of resources for us today. The Good Book Company didn't exist when Paul was around, or at least I don't think it was. But you can go on their website and there's resources to help all ages engage with God's word so that we may pass on the faith through the generations. What an example Timothy's mother and grandmother were. Now what about the fathers and grandfathers? They're not mentioned here, as is sadly too often the case in our world as well. Perhaps men are too easily distracted by thinking if they provide food on the table, then the rest of the life is their own. Well, we thank God for our wives, but it's no real excuse, is it? Now, who knows what Timothy's father and grandfather believed? Perhaps they died. That's why they're not mentioned. Perhaps they were too busy playing sport at the weekends and working too long hours to open the Bible with their children. Let's not that be an accusation that can be made of fathers and grandfathers here. There'll always be exciting and escaping calls on our lives, but none can come close to the importance of our children's faith. Don't let our names be missing from our children's testimonies as they are from Timothy's here. You have eternal life to enjoy yourself with Christ himself. Use this life to pass on faith to others. And that's our final point. Pray for and pass on the word of God. Verse 6 and 7. For this reason I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gives does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. These two verses are to prepare Timothy for the rest of the letter. Hold on, he says. There's some stuff to grasp as we go through this. He is to fan into flame the gift of God. It's just smouldering. It's time for it to burn. And to do that, he's going to need to remember that the Spirit of God gives power, love, and self-discipline. There's no place for shying away from his duty, says Paul. God is to be honored, and he's not made you timid by his Spirit. He's given you power, love, and self-discipline. Now, the gift isn't specifically explained here that Timothy has received, but there are clues elsewhere. So just flick back to 1 Timothy. It's the letter just before that in your Bibles, chapter 4. It's probably on the page before. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We read this, 1 Timothy 4, 13. This is another letter of Paul's to Timothy, an earlier one. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, most of us here are not called to public word ministry, as it seems Timothy has been. But let me assure you, it is easy for those who are to shy away from teaching some of the hard truths of God's word. It's easy to avoid speaking of God's judgment and hell and forgiveness needed for sin. It's easy to avoid the high callings to godliness and countercultural living, living the way of the word, not the world, as we were learning on camp last week. And it's probably why Paul reminds Timothy, who's been given this gift of word ministry, it's why he reminds him, don't be timid. This is not what God has called you to. Don't be soft on your teaching and preaching. He's reminded that the Holy Spirit is there for him, and he has given him power, love, and self-discipline. The power here is most likely the power of the gospel to save. You've been given the power of Christ's resurrection in your life, the forgiveness of sins. You've been raised to new life in him. All of that power of the gospel is yours by the Spirit's work in your life. He's to remember the love that he's received through the Spirit. That's to enjoy the love of God and to remember that the Spirit will help ministers of the word to love their sheep rightly. And that means warning people of dangers and persevering in the truth, even when that's hard. That's the loving thing to do. And the Spirit will help him in self-discipline. You see, the Holy Spirit will help ministers of the word. He will help all of us to be disciplined in obeying God's word, particularly for Timothy in teaching and preaching and in maintaining his integrity in teaching the truth of the word. Paul knows firsthand of the work of the Spirit in his life. We'll see it as we go through this letter, as he faces untold persecution and suffering. And so word ministers, we're told here, must trust the Spirit of God to work in them, even when they're weak. And they're to respond in self-discipline, love, and power from the Spirit. And if there's an application for all of us, whatever we're doing in life, it's to pray for those who are in word ministry, to be unwavering in teaching the word of God. In season and out of season, Paul's going to go on to say. Not being swayed by the itching ears of those and what people want to hear around them, Paul's going to go on to say in this letter. Pray for them to be unwavering. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for our elders here. Pray for other churches we know. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give them power, love, and self-discipline to deliver their duties as they've been called. And for ourselves, well, surely it's to submit to such teaching gladly. It's not to have itching ears for what the world wants. It's not to cause the problems that make ministers worried about what they're saying from God's word. We hold them account to God's word, but not our whims. Even when it's hard, even when it's countercultural, even when it doesn't feel comfortable to us, we trust God's word and we entrust and empower our ministers to teach us faithfully. Why? Because it contains the promise of life. Everything we need for righteousness and salvation, and everything we need for every good work. Let me pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you for revealing yourself through your word by your Spirit so that we may know you at all. We thank you that you don't just come in judgment and judge us for our rebellion and our rejection and our misunderstandings of you as we deserve, But you came in the Lord Jesus and gave us apostles to be eyewitnesses, to write your scriptures, to explain who he was, to show us that you are a God full of grace, mercy, and peace. We praise you that you are a God who loves and who loves to reveal yourself to us. Help us to trust the words of the apostles, to trust all of Scripture, to know that it contains all the truth of life that we need for salvation, for righteousness, for every good work. We thank you for those who have taught us the faith, if we know you, whether that's our parents or churches or friends. We praise you that you use your people to direct us to your word, so that by your Spirit we may know you. Help us to be people who pass on your word, who show people your love in Christ Jesus. We pray for all those at this church who preach and teach in Sunday schools, at the front of church. We pray that we would stay faithful to your word. Give us your power, love, and give us self-discipline by your Spirit, we pray. We pray the same for our missionaries and gospel partners and church planters that we know across this country and across the world. Above all, Lord, we pray that they would prioritize your word so that faith in you would be true and right. We give you thanks that you're a God of love. Help us to be your humble and obedient servants who live in joy, trusting in the promises set before us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Amen.